Thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
If you have a Bible with you, you could turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, or you can just follow the words on the screen. I want to read just the first couple of verses of Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and I want to read it in ESV and three other translations and one transliteration as well, just so that we can get the full flavor of what these verses are communicating to us. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, of course, there's three of Jesus' most famous parables in Luke 15, the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. But we are going to just look at the first couple of verses that just introduce those three parables and set the scene for what Jesus is about to say in those parables. So from verse 1 of Luke's Gospel and chapter 15. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, drawing near to Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And the Message: by this time, a lot of men and women of doubtful reputation were hanging around Jesus, listening intently. The Pharisees and religion scholars were not pleased, not at all pleased. They growled, "He takes in sinners and eats meals with them, treating them like old friends." The New Living Translation: tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. The NIV: now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Amen indeed. Everyone who's even got a passing knowledge of the Gospels knows that Jesus was said to be a friend of sinners. This phrase, "the friend of sinners," actually came from religious leaders. They were critics. They were enemies of Jesus. And this phrase, "a friend of sinners," it was an accusation, not an expression of approval. These people weren't complimenting Jesus. They were condemning him for associating with sinners. Why would anybody want to condemn Jesus for being a friend of sinners and welcoming them? Why would that even cross their mind to think that they could insult Jesus by saying he was a friend of sinners? What is that about? We'll come to that in a minute. You know, there are all kinds of people in this world. There are those who see themselves as being so good that they're not sinners at all. Not sinners. And so when they hear the word sinner, or when sin is spoken of, they always see other people in that situation. They see other people as sinners, but not themselves. They're too good to be classified as sinners. And so therefore they don't need a savior. And there are others who see themselves as being so bad that they're beyond being saved. They constantly live under a shadow of failure and having no hope whatsoever. But the gospel gives hope. It's good news. It's not bad news. It's not even middling news. It's fantastic news. It's great news for sinners. Great news for sinners. Jesus often used parables and situations that developed to describe the kind of people that he came to save. And one in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, from verse 9, he says this: "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself," or to himself. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, being in a room where someone is praying about themselves or to themselves, or maybe even to you because you're listening. "The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' Well, how wonderful. I wonder if God was impressed with that. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner.' And Jesus goes on to say this: 'I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. The other may well have been justified before people. They may have been well impressed with his spirituality and his dedication. They may have been so blown away by how reverent he was and how dedicated he seemed. And yet, he wasn't accepted by God or acceptable. The only one that was acceptable and justified before God was the man who said, "Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, a sinner." Jesus came for sinners. He came for those who knew they were sinners and needed a savior. I wonder how you classify yourself. Would you say that you were a sinner? Would you say, "Well, you know what? Yeah." Would you struggle to say that? Would you struggle to recognize that? Would you say, "Well, yeah, I'm a sinner, but you know what? I'm kind of in the middle." You ever see those wildlife programs and you see the penguins in the middle of an Arctic storm, and you see them and they're all huddled together, and you see the ones on the outside and they're getting the blast of the storm, and you see them and they're all kind of, you know, the way penguins walk, and they're trying to squeeze to get in, to be at the middle. And they filmed this over a long period of time, and it's actually quite amazing what happens. That the ones on the outside do actually manage to work their way into the middle, but then as it happens, as they're working their way into the middle, they work themselves out the other side. And so in a sense, that's what we're like. Oh yeah, we kind of admit, I'm a sinner. But you know, come on, I want to be in the middle. I want to be in that place where I'm not so extreme. But you know, we need to understand something about sin. That sin is sin. There are no categories in that sense of a really bad sinner, or a respectable sinner, or quite a decent sinner, actually. See, this is why some of us think we don't have a testimony. This is why we think that, oh, my testimony is not that great. It's because we don't understand that we were dyed in the wool sinners. We think, oh, well, the druggie or the alcoholic or, you know, the murderer or the, you know, the paramilitary, he got saved and isn't that a great testimony? Well, if that's how we think, we just don't know what sin is. We don't know what it cost Jesus. Because you see, if you were the only sinner in the world, he would have had to die for you. Because your sin and my sin, if I were the only sinner, he would have had to shed his blood. No matter how respectable or how good we were, sin has condemned us to separation from God, and it requires the blood of Jesus, no matter how respectable a sinner we were. That's why Jesus addresses this whole situation of those who are confident in their own righteousness, in their own standing before God, and look down on everybody else. Once Jesus was passing a tax collector's booth and said to Matthew, "Follow me." He got up right away and followed him. Anyway, what's all this about tax collectors? I know they're quite bad. I mean, none of us actually really enjoy paying tax, and we'll do anything legally, hopefully, to get out of paying tax. But surely they're not that bad that they require a category all of their own in the Bible. Well, in the Bible, in New Testament times, tax collectors were not only people who worked for the government as civil servants who collected taxes, they were hoodlums, they were gangsters, they were extortioners. They had power given to them by the Roman government and rulers to take taxes from people. And they would extort and they would inflate their taxes. And you see, their word was law. And if the people didn't have money to pay the taxes, they would say, "Oh, well, I could lend you the money to pay me the taxes. And, you know, at a favorable rate." And so all of this, they were seen as extortioners and payday loan sharks who abused people. And not only that, but they were seen as absolute traitors to the nation of Israel. They were the worst of the worst. And that's why tax collectors have a category all of their own. And this man Matthew was such a one. And Jesus came along and said, "Come on, follow me, Matthew." And Matthew got up and followed Jesus. Why would Jesus call the lowest of the low? Why would Jesus call the loan shark to come and follow him? Couldn't he find any respectable sinners to follow him? Did he have to pick him? And we know that afterwards there was a kind of a dinner party at Matthew's house. And all of Matthew's friends were there. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 10 says, "And while they were having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples." Many! You could just see the Pharisees totally freaking out at this moment in time. Not just one, the place was saturated with the worst of the worst. And where's Jesus? He's right in the midst of them all. He's right in the middle of them all. My, doesn't he know who these people are? And the Pharisees saw this and they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Notice they didn't ask Jesus directly, they asked his disciples, and Jesus heard about it and he said this, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, or we may say the self-righteous, but sinners. Don't you love Jesus? How he associates. He's not afraid of the muttering. He's not afraid of the grumbling or the growling. He associates with sinners. He sits down and eats with them. And in that culture, it wasn't just stuff on your face. It meant that you spent time with these people. You talked to them and you listened to them. You were comfortable in their presence and they were comfortable in your presence. So why would the Pharisees condemn Jesus for being a friend of sinners and welcoming them? Well, at the heart of this is that they instinctively knew that Jesus was calling an end to their bankrupt brand of salvation. He was calling time up on the Pharisees' control and condemnation of sinners. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that you don't live in that atmosphere where there's the religious police walking around like ISIS, and there the religious police are looking and they're scouring like some Muslim countries, and they will, you know, pull people in and they will find them, they will whip them for, you know, women, a woman, you know, we think about people getting caught drink driving. Well, it's a crime in some countries to be caught driving whilst being a woman. And the religious police are on the case. Can you imagine it? That was the atmosphere and culture that Jesus came into. Suffocating. Claustrophobic. And here Jesus comes and he says, it's time up. Time up for your control and your condemnation of sinners. Jesus is exposing their total inability to connect with those who need God. And he's exposing their complete failure to connect sinners with God. That's what they were supposed to be doing. They were supposed to be showing people, pointing people to the Savior, to the Messiah. And of course, the root cause of it all was that they themselves were in no way connected to God. So they couldn't connect anybody else to God. They couldn't show anybody else the way because they didn't know the way. They were blind guides leading the blind and falling into the ditch. Jesus not only came to open up the way to the Father, he came to expose the utter bankruptcy and emptiness of every other way. I am the way, Jesus said, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Is it any wonder that Jesus reserves his most stinging rebukes for the teachers of the law and the Pharisees? Is it any wonder? He says this, Matthew 23, verse 13 on. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. What? These are the religious, these are the guiding lights. These are the ones who have the law and the prophets. And these are the ones who are in control of the religious climate of the nation, and they're slamming the door shut on those who are trying to enter the kingdom. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. These are the words of Jesus. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Luke 11 says, one of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also. We're offended. We don't like what you're saying." And the poor guy got an answer from Jesus. And it went like this. "Oh, and you, experts in the law, woe to you as well. Because you load people down with burdens that they can hardly handle. They can hardly carry. And you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." Wow. What makes Jesus angry? You ever think of Jesus being angry? What is it that lights the fire of righteous indignation in the heart of Jesus? It's religious leaders who claim to be from God, but who distort and give a false message concerning the way to God. In fact, anyone or anything that prevents or hinders people from coming to a knowledge of the true and living God will incur the wrath of Jesus. It's a serious business. Jesus overturned the tables of the money changers in the temple because they were hindering the Gentiles from coming into his Father's house, obscuring and distorting the way into the house of God. So in what way was Jesus a friend of sinners? First of all, closeness. Closeness. The fact that Jesus was a friend of sinners is clearly shown by his closeness to sinners. He went to their homes. Zacchaeus, tax collector, "I'm coming to your house." He went to their homes. He ate with them. He talked with them. Think about the woman at the well. And Jesus sent his disciples off and they came back. And what? His disciples were astonished that he was talking with a woman. And a Samaritan woman at that. We think, "Oh, well, he talked to a woman. Fine, what's wrong?" No. This is completely culturally unacceptable and outside of the box completely. And yet Jesus comes close. And he talks to this woman and shows her dignity by having a conversation with her, this woman at the well. In his closeness, he touched them. He touched the leper and the sick. And he allowed others to touch him. When was that? And what's the big deal about that? Well, you see, the Pharisees were the pure ones. And they wouldn't be seen dead next to a sinner, let alone have a conversation with them, and let alone have them touch them. They could become contaminated by the sin of these people. Jesus allowed sinners to touch him. And while he was having dinner with a Pharisee, a woman came in, broke an alabaster box, anointed Jesus, fell down at the feet of Christ and began to wash his feet with the tears that flowed from her eyes and dried his feet with her hair. And the Pharisee thought to himself, if this man knew who was touching him, if he were a prophet, he'd know that she was a sinner. He wouldn't let her. He wouldn't let her be touching him. And Jesus replies to his thoughts. Jesus answers the Pharisee's thoughts. He got close to sinners, touched them, was touched by them. And although he was holy and perfect and righteous, he came to where people were. He came to where we were. He wasn't and isn't distant and aloof. He didn't and doesn't demand that sinners get sorted before they come to him. They got sorted after they came to him. They got sorted after Jesus came close to them. He associated with them. He ate with them. He spent time with them, something that the Pharisees would never dream of doing. They were pure. They had to stay away from such people in case they caught the disease. Not only did Jesus become close with sinners, he connected with them. Connected with sinners. He spoke in such a way that connected with the common people. He spoke of lilies in the fields and farmers and two sons here and sowing and reaping and the weather. And he talked in such a way that he spoke with authority and power and with compassion and mercy. And not as the scribes or the Pharisees. And those who sent to arrest him were themselves arrested by his gracious words. Never a man spoke like this man. And while some followers were deserting Jesus, he said to his closest followers, "Do you want to go as well? Do you want to leave?" And Peter turned and said, "Well, Lord, where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. You alone are the one who is communicating to us what we long to hear, what we desperately need to hear." Jesus came close. Jesus connected. And Jesus covered. Do you remember, well, again, the Pharisees cruelly arranged for a woman to be caught in the act of adultery and for it to be exposed and for her to be exposed publicly. And for the woman to be dragged before Jesus for a judgment under the law of Moses. And Jesus stooped down and wrote in the sand. As they demanded justice and condemnation for the sinner, that they had cruelly, maliciously arranged for that to happen. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And from the oldest to the youngest, they wandered off. What was Jesus doing? Jesus was covering a sinner. We sang it, didn't we? Grace, grace, grace covers. And as this woman was being cruelly exposed to the world, Jesus is drawing a mantle of love and grace over her. Love covers a multitude of sin. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't publicly expose your sin? He covers. And he doesn't just sweep it under the carpet. He covers and he cleanses it. And he forgave her sin. Neither do I condemn you, said, but go and sin no more. Jesus wasn't the kind of friend that just accommodated sin, because he alone knows the devastating impact that sin has on a soul. He says, sin no more. Some people have taken this phrase, Jesus, a friend of sinners, to the absolute extreme, so that Jesus would never, ever, ever, ever challenge my lifestyle, because he loves me and he's a friend of mine. And even though I live contrary to the word of God, he's my friend and he loves me and he would never condemn me. And folks, that's not what Jesus is. He is a friend of sinners. He is for sinners, not against sinners. But he said to this woman, go and sin no more. Jesus changes sinners' hearts. That's what he does. The message that Jesus brought was a message of grace, and it was a message of repentance, which means change. And he not only commands us to change, but he gives us the power to change. He lifts the burden of guilt and shame and enables us and empowers us by his Spirit to follow him and to go and sin no more. And yet, if we're honest, we still sin and we still fail and we still fall short. And yet, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. How do you know if somebody's really a Christian? How do you know if they're really walking with Jesus or not walking with Jesus? God alone knows. That's the conclusion I come to. Yes, there is fruit. Yes, there is character. Yes, there is all the rest. But God alone knows those who are his. Jesus says there'll be some who will say, well, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do all sorts of amazing things in your name? And Jesus will turn around and say, I don't know who you are. I don't know you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. What is that about? I didn't know you. I don't know who you are. It's not about our performance, folks. It's about our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about knowing him and being known by him. And the only way that we can know him and be known by him is if we truly come to him. And that we are born again. And that we are cleansed and washed in his own precious blood. Nothing else, no performance. Nothing can earn us relationship with God. Jesus cleanses sinners. He says, your sins are forgiven. And even then, when he says that, the Pharisees were completely indignant. Who does he think he is? Telling people that their sins can be forgiven. Who does he think he is? He's Jesus. He's the Messiah that you've waited centuries for. Don't you recognize him? Don't you see the mercy and grace of God in him? Don't you recognize your own need of this Savior, this Messiah? Don't you recognize anything of what he's saying is applicable to you? Or is it all just going straight over your head? If Jesus is a friend of sinners, and you don't think you're a sinner, then Jesus is no friend of yours. Jesus was and is a friend of sinners. But sinners aren't naturally a friend of Jesus. We have to be convinced. We have to be persuaded. Following on from this parable, from these two verses rather, in Luke 15, the first couple of verses, Jesus goes on to speak about the lost sheep. When we think about sheep, we think of how lovely that is. Lovely, fluffy sheep. We're his lovely, fluffy sheep. And we get lost sometimes. And isn't that lovely? He's our shepherd and that we are his sheep. Well, actually, when the Bible talks about sheep, it's not actually that fluffy little kind of nice little lambs frolicking around the pastures that we're supposed to be seeing. It's actually a well-meant spiritual insult. It's supposed to cut us. It's supposed to get our attention. Here are the words of a pastor who, before he went into the ministry, was a shepherd. He says this: a sheep is a stupid animal. It loses its direction continually in a way that a cat or a dog never does. Even when you find a lost sheep, the lost sheep rushes to and fro and will not follow you home. So when you find it, you must seize it. Grab the thing with both hands. Throw it to the ground. Tie its forelegs and its hind legs together. Put it on your shoulders and carry it home. That's the only way to save a lost sheep. It's not so true. God needs to get a grip of us. God needs to get a grip of our hearts. Bind our legs together. Take us on his shoulder and carry us home because we're so stupid. Let me end on that encouraging note. We are so stupid, but he is so good and he is so kind and he is so persistent. You see, at just the right time when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely would anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus, friend of sinners. Now, folks, it's for us. It's for us to go and be friends of sinners. Connect, be close, communicate, share, demonstrate. Let them know that they don't have to be under that cloud. There is a friend who loves them, cares for them, and died upon a cross for them. Let's bow our heads, shall we, for a moment. Lord, we thank you this evening that even while we were enemies, we were reconciled to you through the death of your Son. How much more, having been reconciled to you, shall we be saved through the life of Jesus? Lord, give us a deeper appreciation of what you've done for us. Free us, God, from any sense of being better than anybody else. Free us from judgmentalism or any such thing. Give us compassion. Give us mercy. Help us to show your love and your grace to others who desperately need it and who think that they are just beyond the pale. Thank you that you're my friend. Thank you, Jesus, that you didn't dismiss us. You could have, but you showed your love for us. You arrested us by your grace, and you took us home. Lord, we pray for those who are not yet Christians, families here, friends. God, will you draw them? Will you help us to have compassion and persistency, to pray and to reach out, to love them, even when they're unlovable, just as we are and were. We love you, Jesus, because you first loved us.
And your love is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.